Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good to be here, isn't it? Worship is such a wonderful and exciting experience. Gathering together as God's people, hearing his message, singing our praise to him, and of course, loving music as much as I do. It's especially fun and amazing to be here today and have so much special music as we, from all of our talented instrumentalists, as we pray and worship and celebrate together the transfiguration of our Lord. What a mountaintop experience that was for the disciples 2,000 years ago, and what a mountaintop experience worship can be for us as well. It's good to be here. How amazing it would be if we could just stay here and keep this experience going and worship in God's presence. But the experience can never last forever, as we see in our gospel reading today. At least it can't last forever in this life. Now, in our reading, we look in Luke chapter 9. Jesus has just finished his teaching, and he takes Peter and James and John with him up onto a mountain. We're not told what the name of the mountain is, but it's always called the Mount of Transfiguration. It probably had a different name. But these three, Peter, James, and John, are his inner circle. They were his closest confidants, the ones who always went with him whenever he was doing something especially special or particularly miraculous. John would eventually write the gospel bearing his name along with the letters and the book of Revelation. Peter would be the spokesman for the apostles. And James was actually the first of the apostles to face martyrdom and to enter into the glory of God's kingdom. Now, while these three are with Jesus up on the mountain, Jesus' appearance, it says, is changed. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. How amazing that must have been. His face is radiant, his clothing dazzlingly, blindingly white, whiter than any bleach could possibly make it. Oftentimes, this is how the angels are described in Scripture, or how God himself is described in the book of Isaiah or of Ezekiel, when the prophets see God in person, blindingly, dazzlingly white. In this moment, Jesus is pulling back the curtain just a little bit, revealing to his most trusted disciples who he truly is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is truly God, and they are seeing this in that moment. How incredible an event this must have been. And so how do the disciples respond? Now, the disciples have been asleep for most of this, as per usual. Just look a couple weeks ahead to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus tells them to pray with him, and they pray so well that their eyes go shut. And so the disciples are asleep, but they wake up just as these two guests are leaving, and Peter blurts out, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." It's good to be here. Of course, he wants to keep this event going. How many of us, when we have experienced something so transformative, so life-changing, How many of us just want to hold on to that experience just a little longer? I remember when I was in seminary, half the time I just could not wait to get out and get into the parish, into the ministry, actually doing the thing that I wanted to be doing. But the other half, I just wanted to stay to continue learning and experiencing the blessings of fellowship with other students from all around the world, studying at the feet of brilliant men. It's good to be here. But this isn't where I'm supposed to be forever. At the National Youth Gathering, it was amazing to see so many people my age all gather together to worship and share fellowship together. Who wouldn't want to make that moment last? It's good to be here. I imagine that everyone has had some experience similar to that, where you wanted to keep it going for as long as you possibly could. Perhaps it was the moment that your team won a state championship. Perhaps it was a first date with the woman who would become your wife or the man who would become your husband. Perhaps it's a spiritual event, a worship service that was absolutely incredible. How wonderful these types of experiences are. It's good to be here. Can we stay? However, we can't. That is not why God allowed the disciples, Peter and John and James, that mountaintop experience, and it is not what God permits for us this side of eternity. We cannot stay in this mountaintop experience any more than Jesus or the two men who appeared with him could stay in their own mountaintop experiences. Jesus here is being joined by Moses and by Elijah. Moses, the great lawgiver, God had delivered the law to him and used Moses as his servant to bring the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. Elijah, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, who called Israel to repentance for their worship of Baal, who declared God's judgment against their idolatry, who Malachi had even promised would come again to herald the coming of the Messiah. These two, representing the law and the prophets, all of God's words in the Old Testament, appear with Jesus to speak about what? His exodus or departure. They also, however, had also had their own mountaintop experiences of speaking with God so many centuries, millennia ago. Moses spoke with God face to face on several occasions, but especially at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapters 19 through 31. God delivered to him the law over the course of 40 days and 40 nights. While he was there, Moses had no need for food or drink. All of his nourishment, all of his strength came from God. He saw visions of the tabernacle as God gave him the plans for the meeting place where God would dwell with his people in their wilderness wandering. Moses was constantly in God's presence, seeing his glory. It's good to be here. And yet, he couldn't remain. He had to descend the mountain and return to his work. The people in his absence had rebelled against God and made for themselves a golden idol. Moses had to leave that mountaintop, but he did so strengthened by God for his work of leading God's people. Moses then, a couple of centuries later, or Elijah, rather, met with God at Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, we call it, in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah had just come off of the most powerful moment of his, defining moment of his ministry, went with the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, where God had proved himself in decisive fashion. God had answered Elijah's prayer by sending fire from heaven, confirming himself to be the true God and Baal to be nothing but a meaningless idol. The wicked queen, however, had threatened Elijah with death, and Elijah fled in fear with his tail between his legs. God then sent him to Horeb, to Sinai, and promised to meet with him there. And at Horeb, Elijah heard a strong wind, then an earthquake, then a fire, before finally God came as the sound of a low whisper and spoke to him face to face, a privilege no prophet since Moses had been granted. God appeared to him in person. Elijah spoke with God with his face covered and poured out all of his troubles to God. It is good to be here in God's presence. After all the struggles, that was exactly what Elijah needed. God encouraged him with the assurance that he would leave 7,000 in Israel, a host of those who had remained faithful and had not bent their knee to Baal. But Elijah couldn't stay. God gave him a task to return to Israel to anoint his successor and to carry out his work after him. Elijah could not remain on the mountain in God's presence, yet he left encouraged to continue his mission. Neither of them, Moses nor Elijah, neither could stay on the mountain where they had met with God. Peter, James, John, they could not stay either, and nor for that matter could Jesus. You see, the Transfiguration was not actually Jesus' mountaintop experience. It wasn't for his benefit that he was there. It was for the disciples to see him in his true glory. Jesus' mountaintop experience would come shortly, just a few weeks later. Jesus' mountaintop was actually on a small hill outside of Jerusalem. It was a place that everyone would have to pass by on their way into the city. Jesus was brought to his mountaintop experience by Roman guards. Like the Transfiguration, few of his disciples were there to witness this. Only John and the women remained by his side for this mountaintop experience. And then rather than having his face transfigured and wearing dazzling clothes, Jesus is instead stripped of his clothes and nailed to a wooden cross. A wreath of thorny brambles was jammed onto his brow. His face was red and slick with blood. He was bruised and bloodied, his back torn open with the scourging whip. Far from an experience of God's presence, this was an experience of God's absence. Is it good for him to be here? For him, for Jesus, it is an experience of pain and agony. And yet, this is exactly what Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah about on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses' greatest act for God was to lead Israel out of slavery to Egypt. Jesus' great act would be to deliver all people from slavery to sin. Elijah's great act was to call Israel back to God's covenant, to reinvigorate them with faithfulness to the true God. Jesus would seal that covenant with his blood. And all of this Jesus did for you, for your sake, and for mine. His mountaintop experience secured your redemption and salvation. His pain and agony is blessing and triumph for you. It is good for you for Jesus to be there on that Good Friday so that you can experience his Easter Sunday resurrection. Now, we aren't quite there yet. We know the end of the story, but so much of the blessing that we have comes from revisiting and exploring that story yet again each year, coming back to it with fresh eyes. We are still here with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, looking into the distance toward that cross. It is indeed good for us to be here today, but we cannot stay. The cross looms ahead for Jesus, the cross that should have been ours. The suffering lies ahead for Jesus, all that we should have suffered ourselves, which he took on himself for us. The tomb sits open, waiting to receive him, just as it should have received you and me permanently. But it does not. Christ went into that tomb, but he came out. His life gives us life. His death takes away our death. It is good for Jesus to have gone there. It is even better that he did not remain. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we begin our Lenten journey to the cross. Amen.